Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of our special guests.
I'm Sabrina Schlesinger. My husband and I, Schlesinger is a hard last name. I used to be Stratton. It was easy. I think there's like a gun named after it or something. I don't even know. Now it's Schlesinger. Is it true? Is it a gun or a lawn mowing company? I don't know. One of the two. Now I'm a Schlesinger. My husband has a difficult last name to pronounce, hard to spell. So the good news is you can always tell when it's like a salesperson calling because they never know who you are. So it's an easy like, nope, that person is not here because they really don't go by that name. So, man, it's been so good so far. I have loved it. This has been my first time in San Bernardino and my first time at Women Rock Conference. I grew up in the Northwest, and my husband and I are pastoring in North San Diego County, and we've been Californians, Southern Californians, for 6 years now, and I tell people we always were meant to live here, and every year my hair gets blonder and blonder, so I don't know if it's just because I'm getting more gray that I'm going more blonde, but I'm trying to fit in with the California crew. No, it's been wonderful being here. I love Pastor Jessica. She is a treasure. She's like so real, so good. You guys really have a gift of Pastor Dan and Pastor Jessica. And then the generations with Pastor Deborah and Pastor Jim, like what a rich heritage you have at this church. If this is your church, you have a very rich legacy, rich heritage. You don't see that very often. You are blessed to be here. Okay, well, I imagine if you're here, you either found all the other ones really boring and this was your last pick, or you're like, hey, I want to like learn something about family. Let's just do a little bit of a survey so I know who my audience is today. So how many of you in here, you're not married, you're single, whether divorced, widowed, never been married, want to see your hands, wave them high, be proud, be single and proud. Okay. All right. Now, some of you might raise your hands on multiple occasions. How many of you here have kids that are still in school or below? So you've got toddlers, babies, elementary, I can't even think. High school, thank you. Middle school, high school. Okay. All right. How many of you have college age students? All right, and then who of you, they're out of the house, you have empty nest. I mean, it's a good feeling. One of them, yes. Okay, do I have any great, or do I have any grandmas in the house? Oh, look at you, all are so excited. I hear being a grandma is the best. I'm actually really looking forward to it. My mother-in-law said that grandkids are the reward for not killing your own. So I'm really excited and looking forward to that day. I can wait. My oldest is 16, so I can wait. Trust me, but I am looking forward to kissing them and then giving them back. Spoiling them and giving them back. Sugaring them up and then giving them back and saying payback. It's gonna be sweet. Okay, any great grandmas in the house? Oh, come on. Let's just give it up for the great grandmas. Love you. I mean, really, you should be up here teaching, not me, at this point. Okay, well, I'm Sabrina. My husband and I pastor in Oceanside, Carlsbad area in beautiful Southern California. We do love the coast. We don't have air conditioning. We just get that ocean breeze. Yes, you may be jealous and deal with it later with the Lord. It's okay. When my husband and I first got married, we really were best friends. We met in a Bible college of sorts a long time ago. We are about to celebrate our 18th year of marriage, 18 going on 60. We love each other. We really have a great time together. We work alongside each other. We are co-pastors. We see each other every day, work alongside each other every day, and we still get along, and we still have great sex. So, it's possible. It's great. He would hate it that I said that, though, because he's such a prude, and I'm so not. It can get me in trouble sometimes because he's always like, you're an oversharer. You share too much. And I'm like, you don't share enough. So that's me. Then we had our first daughter. We got pregnant pretty quickly into our marriage, about 11 months in. I got that two stripes on the test, and it was on purpose. We actually tried, and that's the fun part, trying. And out came Sophie, who's now 16 and about to get her driver's license in a few weeks, so pray for me. Literally, it's been, out of all the parenting things I've gone through so far, teaching a child to drive is the scariest thing ever. And I'd say teaching a child to drive in Southern California is so freaking scary. Like, it's like, I've had to have my husband do the majority of it because I just cannot even handle it. Like, you handle, you're calm. I'm like, ah, you know, like, no. I need that second wheel. I need that brake, you know? And I'm like constantly like pushing and nothing's happening. And like for the first few times she would get in the car, this is after she went through driver's ed. This is after she went through the 6 hours of training in someone else's car. Thank God they have that in Southern California. I was like, can it be like 24 hours of training? So after that, we would literally get in the car and she would be like, I mean, she did this not just once. This was at least 6 times. She goes, so which one is the brake? I'm like, oh, child, don't do that to me. You're killing me, Smalls. So we had our first kid. And honestly, Sophie was such an easy child. And we were parenting experts. We were amazing. And a few years later, we got pregnant with our second girl. Her name is Maddie. And Maddie came out colicky. And she did not stop screaming until she was about 3 years old. I understand, I don't agree with it, but I understand women who like want to hurt their children. I literally went through that. Like, I would have visions of throwing my child out the window. And I know it sounds horrible, and then I would feel totally bad about it. And like, it was like this constant up and down. Like, I could get like parents like wanting to shake their child because it was that volatile of a season for me. My husband would come home during that time and like I would like pass him off and like find myself in the fetal position like crying because I was just going insane. And honestly, you would meet her now. She's here. I'm there in the teen one. But you would meet her now. You would never guess that she was like the most difficult child. We literally thought at some point, like when she was 2, I was like, is my child demon possessed? And it was a legitimate like question we were having, because I would like start praying over her and she would get worse. I'm like, definitely a demon. Definitely. Like, she reacted when I prayed to God. This is, we need some holy water. So, but this is what I know. Maddie, my second, which we laugh about it now, but she was literally the gift that we didn't know we needed, because we thought we were like amazing parents, and she came along, we realized we didn't know anything about raising kids and doing it the right way. And that level of insanity that we experienced for that 3 years drove us to our knees. It drove us to seek counsel. It drove us to get wisdom from people who've gone before us and have done it right, to read books, to become experts on raising children. And honestly, the ministry that I have now, I run a blog and a ministry called Mom Mentor. Matthew and I have a podcast called Parenting on the Go. That birthed out of Maddie and her craziness. Like, we still teach things today that we learned that long ago, and we've seen it work in our other children. So then we had a third, and I was like done after 2, like, right? Like, I'm not having any more demon kids. Like, we're done. I'm like, I cannot risk that again unless I hear from the Lord. Personally, I'm not. Then we happened to go to a conference, and like T.D. Jakes was there, and he like walked by and he like prayed for me. And I was like, oh my gosh, I start crying because I hear the Lord say, like, tells me some very specific things about another child we're supposed to have, gave me a word for this child and everything. And I'm like crying, looking at Matthew, and he's like, what's going on? I'm like, he's like concerned for me because I'm bawling mostly out of grief because like, you gotta be kidding me, Lord. Like, okay, I'll be obedient. And he's like, is it bad? I'm like, I don't know. It's bad. But we have to obey God. So I told him later, like, and he knew I was done, right? And so he knew, like, if you heard from God to have another child, then you definitely heard from God, because this was not in your desire at all. So we had our Lily, our third daughter. We thought we were going to get a man child. Nope. I did cry a little bit about that, because I wanted to pass along the difficult Schlesinger name, but I did want to do that for him. But we had another girl, and we started putting into practice right away the things that we had learned with our second child with all the difficulties. We thought we were done, and we were good. And Matthew actually said, if we're going to have any more children this time, I have to hear from the Lord. I'm like, cool. You know, and I would go like a few years and I'd have those moments, you know, so we got a dog and that like solved some of that. Like, oh, our little Sadie, she's a little Pomeranian and she's cute and wonderful and red and looks like a little fox. And so we did that route instead of going with another baby. And 2 years ago, so now my youngest child is like fully like going to school by herself, can like do the dishes and laundry and dress herself. I mean, she's like fully functioning as a little girl. And I'm like, we're in the sweet spot. Like, we can go out to dates like that. Like, we can just leave the house and be like, hey, kids, we'll be back whenever we want. And it's like the best. Like, for those of you who are in toddler area right now and you're like, will this ever end? The year 12, when they turn 12, is like so beautiful and glorious. And do what we did. We sent our oldest to the YMCA to get certified training in CPR and babysitting. She thought it was for her to learn and to like raise money. No. It was all about mom and dad being able to get some alone time, much needed, and not have to pay for babysitters every time we wanted to go out. So we had our third, Matthew, is like, no, we're good. And then a couple years ago, we were on a family vacation. We went to a church, and God spoke to my husband. And he said, I want you to adopt a child. And this was not on our radar at all. I'm like talking at all. Like, when he came and told me, I was like, we got used to saying yes to God. It's always the best answer, by the way. When God asks you to do something as big, as daunting, as intimidating, as scary, or as unknown as it is, the best answer is yes. All other answers are really bad. So just say yes. Just always say yes to God. And so we said, yes, absolutely. Okay. You know, I don't know anything. So we literally got on Google and we're like, how do you adopt a child? Literally what I did. How do you adopt a child in Southern California? I knew nothing. And through a process, we discovered all this stuff. And a few months later, everyone told us, every adoption agency, that placement in the home, like for sure, once you've picked an adoption agency, once they've chosen you, the placement in the home at the very earliest is 6 months. But most likely you're looking at 2 years or longer, especially when you have biological children of your own. So we were like ready, gearing ourselves up for the long haul, right? Okay, well, you know, God didn't say when. He just said adopt. We're being faithful. We're walking, moving. We always say God is, it's much easier to steer. Because that'd be weird, to steer a moving ship than one that's parked, right? So do ships park? I don't even know. What did they do? Dock. You can tell I'm not a sailor. Oh, my word. I like to use analogies that I know nothing about. So be warned. Oh, my word. So, yeah. So we always say that God is, it's much easier for him to steer a moving ship than one that is docked. I mean, I don't say docked. Apparently, I always say parked. So we just started going through the doors and knew that God would lead us, open the doors at the right time, close the necessary doors, provide what he needed. And, you know, we looked at foster to adopt. We looked at private adoptions. We looked at adopting through the state. And as God led us, he led us to a private adoption agency in San Diego that only dealt with infants, like the kind that like the mother chooses you while they're pregnant, you go and you meet them at the hospital, kind of like what we saw as one of the ladies with the testimony this morning, and you make that beautiful transition and transfer, and it's amazing and a beautiful process. Now, I was like 40, so I'm like, Lord, I would rather not have an infant. Like, if I had my choice, and I'll do whatever you want, but I'm going to just throw out my hopes and my dreams. If I have a choice, and I know I don't, but if I do, I'm just going to let you know, like, I would love to have a little boy, because we had three girls. We needed some testosterone in the home, because our dog is a girl too, my poor husband. So I'm like, I would love to have a little boy from the age of 2 to 5. And we knew we were going to adopt in our mission field in the San Diego area, because that's what God spoke to us. And so God led us to this adoption agency that only deals with infants. And we're like, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work this out. And wrote them a letter, just told them kind of what we wanted. We're hoping for God's story. And they weren't a Christian adoption agency, but we wanted God to be a huge factor, the factor in our story. And it happened to be that the agency director is a Christ follower, and everyone that worked in the adoption agency is a Christ follower. And she actually called us 2 weeks after we had written that letter. They hadn't even met us. We'd never even had a conversation. We hadn't even gone to their orientation, which I found out after Googling is the first thing you do. You go to it, pick an agency, go to their orientation. And she called and said, I read your story. I love what you guys are about. I happen to have a really unique situation. And I get choked up every time I tell this. We have a little 4-year-old boy, and he's from the slums of La Jolla. Okay, it's not really the slums, but he's from La Jolla. And he needs a family. He needs a forever family. And I'm like, I don't even know what to ask. I'm like, are you allowed to text us a picture? Not that it mattered. I just wanted to just see. Like, I had no idea. I've never done this process before. Can we tell us his name? You know, what can you tell us? And she disclosed many different things about his life up to that point. And she sent us this little picture. I should have brought it, but I didn't. You can go on my Instagram and see. But this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy from La Jolla, and his name is Sean. And there was a number of issues going on in his life, and we just said, okay, we definitely want to take the next 24 hours, and we're going to pray about this. And so we did. Matthew and I took 24 hours, and we were scared. We were nervous, and even with the issues that they kind of showed and disclosed to us about his personality and his struggles, we went, Lord, you let us know. This is your plan. And there were all green lights. We felt no red flags. And our pastors and our parents that were around us, they felt no red flags. And so we went to the next step and said, okay, let's meet the grandparents who were guardians at that time for him. And a few weeks later, we met them. And then a few weeks later, he moved in. Like, it was that quick. It was like, holy cow. And in that time, they were like, and by the way, it's going to cost $20,000. And we're like, oh, yeah, hey, we're pastors. Okay. But I looked at my husband and I'm like, hey, if God is in this, he will provide, he will make a way. And within 2 weeks, we had raised $18,000 by so many generous people, by fundraising, by working. Yeah, that's a good place to put your hands together. Because folks, we didn't have $18,000 at all. And so God was just shining down his word saying, this is your son. He belongs with you. So November 1st, 2016, Sean Maverick Slesinger moved into our home, and about a year later, he took on our name legally, and so he's been with us for almost 2 years. Now, we love him. We love him, but I'll say this. I love him, but. No, I'm kidding. No buts. I do love him. Our whole family dynamic changed. Our girls and Matthew and I, we would be what some people would call introverts. We love the quietness and the stillness of our home. Like, we'd gotten used to our rhythm. Like, we know, like, okay, at this time and Sundays after church, from this hour to this hour, you don't bother mom and dad because they're tired, they need rest, they need to recoup, you know, all the things that happen. And then Sean came into our home, and he is not an introvert. He is the absolute opposite. He is an extrovert. He knows no strangers. If you sat and talked with him, if you went up to him, if you just looked at him, he would be like, ah, you know, like, hi, and tell you all about Minecraft and all about Ninjago and all about whatever else thing he's obsessed with at the moment. He loves to talk. He is so, we call him our little Tasmanian devil. He's just constant. At times I'm like, hey, bud, mom's ears need a break. So we're going to just have a little time out on the mouth so that everyone can just recharge, and then we'll listen to you later. We did an experiment on the way home from church the other night. I was like, let's just see how long he talks, like without interrupting him. Like, we won't even ask him a question. All we'll do is we'll just go, uh-huh, okay. That's all we're going to do, like the whole ride home from church. This kid talked the whole way. We're like, I started videotaping at one point. I'm like, this is unreal. Like, without, like, the longest run-on sentence in history. And it was all about Minecraft. I'm like, kill me now. Kill me now. So we believe in our family that great families don't happen on accident. In fact, if you're going to have a great family, and could I say if you're going to have a great and godly family, you're going to have to do some things on purpose. You're going to have to be very deliberate about it. Because why? Because the stakes are so high. We're not talking about a dog or a cat, and I'm a dog person. We have dogs. I'm not talking about like your career and this. I'm talking about these are eternal little beings that God has entrusted to us. No matter what age they are, maybe you're raising your grandkids and God has entrusted them to you at this season and this hour. The stakes are high. And so if we are going to have great and godly families, you're going to have to do it on purpose. I really do believe that our family is the most important ministry that we could have. Matthew and I truly believe this, that if we led everyone else to heaven, but our kids end up going to hell, we have failed. Like, we have missed the mark if we have done everything right for everyone else and we have wronged them. They are our first priority. They are our biggest ministry, and they are our greatest legacy. And you know what? Your family is your greatest legacy too. I honestly believe that the biggest and the greatest way that we can be a testimony and a witness in this day and age is to have a strong marriage and to have strong family. I really do. In the midst of all the brokenness that's going on, in the midst of all the pain and the devastation that families are experiencing, and maybe you've experienced yourself, I believe with every part of my core, with all the dysfunction that our nation is in, with everything that we're trying to fix politically and legally in all these areas, I believe we're trying to go to the end, but really what we need to do is go right back to the beginning, and what God made was a family. And if we can get the family right again, in turn, we will get the nation right. This is my core belief, and I honestly believe that's why I am and my husband are so passionate about marriages, and we're so passionate about families, is because we know that the cause and effect will create ripples and waves for generations to come if we can get this right. Amen? I believe God uses family to refine us. Can I hear an amen with that? Oh my word. Okay, so you're married, and that's like two flesh becoming one. That's a whole dynamic. Like, that's like we say it like it's so beautiful. No, think about that. That's a bloody, gruesome, disgusting process. Like, we would not want to watch that on TV. Two bodies becoming one flesh. Like, that's like nip and tuck it, like two, like the weird degree. Like, that's weird. So, you know, it's meant, like, marriage refines us on one level. Then you have kids, and it goes to a whole nother level of refinement. I believe that God uses family to relate to us. He shows us who He is. He shows us how He is, the father that He is, the mother that He is. He shows us the husband that He is through the dynamics of family. And I believe that He uses the family to equip us to fulfill our purposes here on earth. Hear this. The kids God gave you are not by accident. Whether you gave birth to them, whether you foster them, whether you adopt them, however they have come into your family, they have not come to you by accident. They are part of the plan, the specific plan that God has for you and your family, the kingdom plan that he has for you and your family. They are a key ingredient to moving the kingdom of God forward. All right, so I want to share a few things. I actually want to get to five areas, but before I get there, I want to tell you a little story. I'm getting ahead of myself. I get an itch every spring. And I would love to know who else gets the same itch. And I don't like do this every spring, but I don't buy homes every spring. But every spring, I just love to look at houses. I download like the Zillow app. I start looking and shopping and like dreaming and planning. And I just love, I should have been a real estate agent. I don't know, but I like love it. Like it's so much fun for me. In fact, I always tell my friends, like, if you are looking for a house to rent, if you're looking for a place to buy, let me know. I will do the research for you. I will find you the perfect place. Like, it's just a passion of mine. I love it. It's super enjoyable. And so in a season of our life, a number of years back when we lived in the Northwest, which is where I'm from and my husband, we were in the market for buying a home, and we found this amazing home. It was just in the perfect location by all the descriptions. It had everything that we wanted, and it was at the most ridiculous, amazing price. We're like, this is amazing. So, of course, we call our real estate agent. We go to check it out. We get out of the car. We look at this beautiful two-story house. It's got hills that are behind it that are just gorgeous. We walk in. I could see like this beautiful entry with the hardwood floors that I've been dreaming of. Like they're so like the dark, rich, like so beautiful. You could see right into the open floor plan. Who loves an open floor plan? I can't even, floor plan. It's like 4:47, so my mouth isn't working at this point. So open floor plan, there's a kitchen there that has beautiful granite countertops. I don't know if granite's still in, but it was really big back a while ago. And it was amazing. And then we turned the corner to this open floor plan and saw the reason why this house was at a much reduced price. It wasn't because it was even a short sale. We turned and we saw from that corner all the way to that corner, a huge diagonal crack. And on this wall over here was a beautiful fireplace that was crumbling. There were bricks and rocks that were falling out of it. We looked to the left and the doors were all ajar. They wouldn't shut. Windows were broken. And we went upstairs and it was the same thing. The crack went through there. The ground was uneven in the living room. The whole foundation we had discovered after talking about it was built on something that they called red dirt where I was from, and it's very uneven ground, very unsettled ground to build on. And the owners or whoever built the property didn't realize for some reason that they were building on red dirt, and about 6 months to a year into the house settling, all of a sudden the cracks start to appear and get worse and worse and worse and really made the home uninhabitable. And so anyone that was going to buy this beautiful home was going to have to tear down the house, was going to have to get back to the foundation and have to rebuild the foundation. Can you see where I'm going with this? Yeah, I know, you're not dumb. I know. Luke 6 says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the flood waters rise and break against that house, it stands firm. Say, stands firm. Because it is well built. Say, well built. I want to be well built too. All right. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. I think it's good to note that both of these homes experienced winds. both of these homes experienced turbulation and a storm, because when you become a Christ follower, he doesn't promise us that, you know, Skittles are going to flow from the faucet and everything is peachy keen, right? Like, if you've been a Christ follower for like 10 minutes, you know that struggles are going to come. It's, life happens. We live in a fallen world where sin happens and bad things happen, and there are bad people. And so bad things are going to happen in life, but one house experienced one thing through the storm. Another house experienced another thing, and it all came down to what they were building their house upon. So I want to share five ways that Matthew and I are building, and what you could build, a godly foundation for your family, for your house, so that you can build a legacy that lasts. And they all start with the letter C, because that's what pastors do for some weird reason. Okay, number one. You can write these down. I think they might be on the screen behind me. Number one, commit to Jesus as your foundation first. This might be like a duh. This is a no-brainer, but you might be surprised at how many people I encounter as a pastor that actually don't put Jesus as their center and their foundation first. And they try to build all of these different things and do all these different things, and building off of sex and building off of career and building off of what the world has to say and building off of looks and whatever. And they wonder why they're struggling. They wonder why it's not working. You know, when you join a team, and I wasn't really, here I go with the analogy that I don't know anything about. When you join a team, I was a part of a soccer team for 1 year when I was like 8, so it counts, all right? When you join a team, the colors are determined already. I'm not like going in and voting on the colors. The logo, the mascot, those things have already been decided. The rules and the plays are that I'm going to learn have already been determined. The schedules for the practices and the games, they've already been set. And guess what? I'm expected to actually show up and participate. The same happens when we join God's team, when we become Christ followers. We're joining his team. And you know what? He has some predetermined steps and rules and plays that he wants us to learn and to live by. And when we do, things work. In fact, I believe that when we choose to put Christ at the center, when we put Jesus as the foundation, some of those things, the things we might struggle with, the things that are ugly about ourselves, or maybe even about our marriage or our kids or our family, start working themselves out naturally because Jesus is at the center. Sometimes we make it even harder than it needs to be. We need the 1, 2, 3s to figure it all out. When I'm like, no, just get the one. Like, get Jesus first at the foundation of your home, of your family. And good news is this. Maybe you haven't had that in your family. It's never too late to invite him in. And he might have to do some tearing down. And that's okay. We're going to get to that in a second. He might have to restructure some things. But it's worth it if you want to have a legacy that lasts. Kids that last. If you want to have a marriage that lasts. There's no greater investment than one in your marriage and your family and putting Jesus at the center. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. I love the Message version. It says, if God doesn't build the house, the builders only build shacks. And then Colossians 1:17, this is one of my favorite verses. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things consist. What does that mean? It means when he is Lord of our life, like truly Lord, he becomes the consistency, the glue, the substance that holds the foundation together. And when we remove Jesus from the equation, everything in our life, from our marriage to our kids to our finances to our whatever, begin to crumble and disintegrate, because it cannot survive outside of the foundation of Jesus Christ being the consistency that holds all things together. We're fooling ourselves if we think that we can do this without Jesus. I see this all the time with people in church. They get familiar, they get comfortable, they come in crisis, and they bring Jesus in, and then like, okay, things are working, and they start to get a little lackadaisical. They stop reading the Word of God daily. They stop worshiping Jesus on a regular basis, and the most often I see is they stop attending church regularly, and it's only a matter of time, and it breaks my heart every time, even when I've told them, hey, don't do this, I know what's coming, and they still choose what comes. Next is the crumbling and the disintegration of their family, their finances, and their marriage. I can't even count how many times I've seen that destruction happen when they took Jesus out of the equation. We got to commit to Jesus as being our foundation first. Number two, we need to create a blueprint of what we want to build. What are we building? When it comes to our family, let's not like haphazardly throw bricks at dirt. Like, we need a plan. In this building, like, it would be crazy. Like, this is an amazing facility. It would be crazy for us to think that someone just like built it, you know, and didn't like first like put the plan down on paper to know where the boundaries were, where the foundation was, where the bars were gonna be. Again, talking about something I don't know about, where the studs are and the glass windows. I don't know. You know what I'm saying? It would be crazy for us to think that someone would try to build a home or a facility without a blueprint. But yet, so often, so many of us do that with our family. We just kind of like, hey, let's have kids. Hey, let's get married. Hey, let's get married. Hey, let's have kids. Like, hey, let's get a dog. Hey, let, you know, and they never consider making a plan. I'm challenging us to create a blueprint for your family. In fact, ask God, what do you want for our family? What is our family mission? What is our family purpose? What are we as a family supposed to accomplish together for the kingdom of God? It's a great question to ask. In fact, Matthew and I take what we call a vision retreat every year, at the beginning of every year. If you've never heard of a vision retreat, I highly encourage it. It's wonderful. We get away for a few minutes. We get away for a few days, more than a few minutes. And we take the time to just pray and to talk and to plan and to ask God what his perspective is on life and what his perspective is for the year to come, personally, as a married couple, for our ministry, for our kids. And we ask him for specific direction in scriptures that we can actually go home, write it down, and then talk to our family about what this year is going to look like, what we're going to accomplish this year as a family. We've got to write things down. Number three, change anything in you and your family that doesn't fit the values and truth of the Bible. We live in a day where we cut and paste the parts of the Bible that we agree with, and we just ignore the ones that we don't. And let me tell you, when we do that, it ceases being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like, it ceases. When we just take the ones that we want, the bits of Jesus we like, and the bits of the Word of God that we want, and we ignore the rest, what we've done is actually create a whole nother religion, and we are serving a false God because it's not who Jesus is. And when we do that, it doesn't work. When we build on that, it doesn't work. We've got to go back to the Word of God, who defines things, who leads things, who guides things, and it gives us instruction, clear instructions on how to raise family, to love one another, and to do it the right way. So we've got to be willing to look at ourselves when we don't know what we're doing. We need to look at ourselves when we may think we know what we're doing and ask God to come and restructure what needs to be restructured. To be willing to say, tear down what needs to be torn down so that I can have a foundation and a home that is built upon you and that represents you and you alone. Amen? We're moving through these fast. Number four, we got to confront the pressures to build our marriage and family the world's way. Let me just say, God has the best definition, the best strategy, and the best principles about marriage and family. And do you know why? Because he came up with the whole idea. It was his creation in the first place, so he gets to call the shots, he gets to define it, and he gets to tell us exactly how it works. And so, listen, it's no surprise, the world's way isn't working at all. We need to be careful that in this world, we don't get so immersed in culture that we stop challenging just everything that's coming our way, the new fads, the new trends, the new ways of doing things, and we just accept them like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. Hold on. everything that comes our way right now that the world is offering as the next best way to raise your child, the next best way to make marriage work, the next, listen, maybe it is a good way, but make it go through the filter of the Word of God first, because that's the only one that will stand the test of time, the only thing. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Building a family God's way will be going against the stream, and maybe this won't be a surprise to you, but the world is not going to applaud you. They're not going to get behind you and be like your biggest fans. In fact, they'll probably do the opposite. They will mock you, and they won't support you. But I'm a firm believer of this. If we keep our hearts right, if we continue to love people wherever they're at, but we stay true to the Word of God and how God says to build a family and a marriage, I believe that when the storms come, like those two houses, we may just have those same people that mocked us end up knocking on our door to receive shelter from the storm that they are currently in. And wouldn't that be beautiful? Isn't that what this is about? Number five, and this is closing, choose friends who support your values and beliefs. It's important. You can look and determine your future by the people that you spend the majority of your time with. And Matthew and I are big believers that, listen, we don't know it all. We don't have it all together. And when our little Maddie, demon child, was 3 years old, you know what we did? We got around people who we loved the fruit of their family. We saw their grown children. We saw that they had success and that we wanted to have kids and young adults and grown adults like they had raised. And we became the biggest interviewers. Like, we would ask people, will you go out to lunch with us? Can we take you to lunch? Can we have you over for dinner? Can we have 5 minutes of your time so that we can just ask you some questions about parenting? We could ask you questions about marriage. We could ask you what you would do in this scenario. We surrounded ourselves with godly mentors that really helped to set us up for success. And then in turn, we are getting to do that with others as well. It's important who you spend time with. It's important who you are allowing to feed into you. So in review, we need to commit, right? Commit to Jesus Christ as our foundation. We need to create a blueprint. Write it down. Get something this week on paper that you're going to start building your family around. Remember to, I can't read my handwriting, change anything that does not line up to the Word of God. Confront the pressure to conform. Choose the right friends and mentors. When it comes to our family, we're building a house that needs to last for a legacy, and the right foundation needs to last the length of time. Great and godly families don't happen on accident. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these amazing and beautiful women. Lord, we thank you for family, for the gift of children, for the gift of marriage. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word, Lord, would come and just shine a light on the areas in us that need adjustment. Lord, would you come with the searchlight of your Holy Spirit, and would you even right now and over the next couple days show us areas where we have built something on a faulty foundation, Lord, and would you come and help us bring correction and adjustments to those things. Lord, we want to honor you with our families. Lord, we want to honor you with our children, and we want to honor you with our marriages. And so, God, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you are doing. Lord, and we give them all back to you to bring glory to you and to expand your magnificent and wonderful and powerful kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. All right, you guys, thank you. I love you. Thanks for giving me 45 minutes of your time. I'm not sure what's next, but you're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.